Here is a trustworthy saying. It deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Good morning. My name is Paul. Also known, if you're familiar with the New Testament, as Saul of Tarsus. The fact that I have two names is an indication of the change that Jesus Christ made in my life. And I'd like to share a little bit of that with you this morning. My Hebrew name, Saul, means asked for, named after the first king of Israel, out of the tribe of Benjamin. And you remember, Benjamin was one of Jacob's favorite sons. My name means asked for because my parents regarded me as God's gift to them, an answer to prayer for a son. And at my birth, I had dual citizenship. I was a citizen of two kingdoms. I was both a Jew and I was a Roman. I was born in the city of Tarsus, which was under the control of Rome. My father was a Jew, but he earned his Roman citizenship. And that citizenship was granted to me when I was born. And that gave me a number of rights and privileges and protections. Now, although my father earned his Roman citizenship, he was a devout Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. We were proud to say that we could trace our lineage all the way back to Abraham and not miss a generation. My father was also a Pharisee, the very strictest sect of our religion. He and others were most concerned to keep our religion free from contamination from both Greek and Roman influence. So in keeping with his concern and our Jewish tradition, I was circumcised on the eighth day and I was made a covenant child. Probably before I can remember, I was taught the Old Testament, taught the stories of how God created the world, how Adam and Eve sinned, how God delivered Noah through a flood, how God made a great covenant with Abraham, promising to bless all the nations of the earth through Abraham's seed. And certainly, I was part of Abraham's seed. How God redeemed Israel from Egypt, brought them to the promised land, established them as a nation, gave them great kings, and promised that one day there would be a seed of David that would sit on the throne ruling over the nations forever. God sent prophets to encourage their obedience when they wavered. So I was sent to the synagogue. I learned to read, to write, to study the law and the prophets. And as I got older, my father thought I needed a more complete Jewish education, so he sent me to Jerusalem, where I studied under Gamaliel, a man of great wisdom, high integrity, highly regarded among Jews. And all of his students were not only required to learn a great deal about Hebrew and Aramaic and the Old Testament, they were also required to learn a trade so that they could keep from being a burden. And during that time under Gamaliel, I not only learned about the scriptures, I also learned about tent making, so I could go anywhere in the Roman kingdom and set up my trade. And under Gamaliel, I became a Pharisee of the Pharisees, not only a Pharisee by birth, but now a Pharisee by conviction. I kept the most minute details of the law, and there were some 600 of them. I tithed, I fasted, I kept all of the holy days, I kept all the traditions about washing pots and pans and all kinds of things. I felt that I could keep it all, and I was keeping it all perfectly. But although I was able to keep all of the external laws and traditions, there was one law that troubled me. It was in the Ten Commandments. It was the last of the Ten Commandments. It was the commandment on coveting. Because coveting isn't something that you can deal with externally. I know whether or not I've murdered, or whether I've stolen, or whether I've lied, or whether I've committed adultery, but how can you tell? And as I kept pondering that law, and that law kept pressing itself into my head, I realized I was full of all kinds of coveting. I wanted all kinds of things that belonged to other people. I wanted position, and I wanted prominence, and I wanted power. And that commandment kept nagging at me, because it was confirming something that was deep within my heart. But despite this, I believed that my diligence in keeping all the other pieces of the law would more than make up for my failing to keep the 10th commandment. So after I finished my schooling in Jerusalem, I went back to Tarsus, where I lived and set up my tent making, and lived there for a number of years. And then I began to hear some rumors. Rumors about a certain Jesus who performed miracles and who was claiming to be the Messiah. Now, we'd been through that as Jews over and over again, false messiahs arising, so I didn't really give it too much thought for a while. But some of my Pharisee friends in Jerusalem began to be really concerned about this Jesus and the large number of followers that he had. And they began to became concerned that he would undermine their power and their role. And they even found that he was making these claims not only to be the Messiah, but to be God, which was heresy. And so they worked together, Levites, priests, Sadducees, Pharisees, and they conspired together and pressured the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, to put Jesus to death, crucified in the Roman way. But just a few days later, his followers claimed that he had risen from the tomb and that they had seen him after his resurrection. No, I was a Pharisee. Pharisees believe in the resurrection. We believe in the resurrection at the last day, but this man claiming to be resurrected, especially after he'd been crucified, no Messiah would ever have been subjected to the shame and humiliation of crucifixion. And one of his disciples, one of his followers, a guy named Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached where there was a large crowd gathered in Jerusalem, and he deceived 3,000 people into becoming followers. And now the Jewish council was really upset, and they tried to stop the movement. They had some of the leaders arrested. But even as they brought them before the Jewish council, my beloved teacher Gamaliel said, "Now let's slow down. If this is not of God, it'll fade away like others have. But if it's of God, you don't want to be resisting it." I could not believe it when I heard that. That Gamaliel failed to see the danger of the movement. These followers of Jesus came to be called Nazarenes. And they believed themselves to be the new and true Israel of God, the people of the new covenant, through whom God would bring the fulfillment of his purposes, and to whom the promises of God belong. Can you imagine these upstarts claiming they're the new covenant people when I've got the lineage that goes all the way back to Abraham? You can begin to understand how upset I became, because these claims were contrary to everything that I knew, that I studied, and that I believed. And I determined that I could not stand back like Gamaliel and others. This movement needed to be stamped out. And so I led the persecution. I broke into homes. I cast people into prison. I saw some tortured. I saw others scourged. And I saw some put to death. The most memorable incident involved a man named Stephen. He was one of the most articulate of those Jesus followers. He was so skilled in speech and showing how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament that it was very difficult for us to debate with him when he preached that Jesus was the Messiah. But we brought him to trial. We were going to get him to defend his claims. And instead of his being on trial, he put us on trial. He basically began a review of the whole Old Testament. And what he kept showing is over and over again that our ancestors had protested what God was doing. They resisted God. They persecuted the prophets. And as a matter of fact, we were guilty of the same thing by crucifying Jesus and by persecuting his church. And that so enraged the people that they rushed on Stephen and they dragged him out of town and they began to stone him. And I guarded their coats while they did it. But then a couple of things happened. When someone is being stoned to death, it's a bloody, bloody scene. And as Stephen is dying and his body is broken, his face was shining. And he said, I see into heaven and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Jesus standing at the right hand of God? How could that be? And then he did something amazing. He prayed that God would forgive those who were persecuting him. Now, that's crazy. How could someone pray for the forgiveness of people putting them to death? What kind of crazy love is this? And despite that, though I had these haunting things, I could not get rid of the image, and I could not get rid of Stephen praying for my forgiveness. But we went on. I determined to stamp out the followers. We were pretty successful in Jerusalem, but I heard of a large group up in Damascus. And so I got authority to go and arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem. And on the way to Damascus, all of a sudden there's this bright, blinding light. We couldn't see. And then I heard this voice. And the voice said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I knew the voice had come from heaven. And all I could say was, who are you, Lord? Because that voice had so much authority, it had to be recognized. And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And I was astounded. Because if that were true, it meant that Jesus was risen, just as his followers were claiming. And what can you say to something like that except, what do you want me to do? Because I realized that if Jesus were risen, then Jesus is Lord. And Jesus must be obeyed. And he told me to go into the city and wait there, and I would be told what to do next. But I was blind. I had to be led into the city. And all I could think of was Psalm 2. Psalm 2 that describes the nations and the kings resisting God and resisting his Messiah. And here I, a Hebrew of the Hebrews and a Pharisee of the Pharisees, was resisting the Messiah. I had not simply been persecuting believers, persecuting the church. Jesus said that I'd been persecuting him. Do you understand how awful that is? A Hebrew of the Hebrews, when looking for the Messiah, is persecuting the Messiah. And despite what I had done, God was offering me forgiveness? That's crazy. I was led in Damascus and remained blind for 3 days. An opportunity to reflect on my sins. And then Jesus sent a man named Ananias to me, and I regained my sight. I was filled with the Holy Spirit and was baptized. But you see, there was a double blindness. For I was not only physically blind, I was spiritually blind. And Jesus healed both of those. And I began to realize that all of my efforts at self-righteousness, all of my efforts at trying to keep the law and earn my righteousness with God was simply a pile of manure. That Jesus accomplished everything for me that my own efforts could not. And I began to realize that, and it overwhelmed me. And there in Damascus, instead of persecuting believers, I began to preach that Jesus was the Son of God. Can you imagine it? My friends thought I had lost my mind. Actually, I'd found it for the first time. I tried to associate with the Christians there in Damascus, but they were afraid of me. And I can't blame them. God eventually sent Barnabas to encourage me, to help me grow in my faith, and then I went back to Tarsus for a while, because I needed to reread the Old Testament. All of those things that I thought were pointing to Israel were pointing to Jesus. And I began to see Jesus throughout the Old Testament. Jesus as the lamb that could replace Isaac. Jesus as the lamb that's the center of the ceremonial law. And my understanding of my own sin, and my understanding that sacrifice couldn't take away sin, but only Jesus could, began to grow. And I not only continued to experience forgiveness from God, I also began to experience forgiveness from the church. Because as I went into churches, there were people whose relatives I had persecuted. And they showed me forgiveness, another form of crazy love. Later, Barnabas, when the disciples grew and spread to Antioch, Barnabas asked me to come and instruct these new Christians who really didn't know much about the Old Testament. And out of that experience, as they began to grow, God led me into a position of leadership. And then Barnabas and I were called and sent out all over the Greek and Roman world preaching the gospel. That's where my Roman citizenship came in handy, because there were some protections that came to me as a Roman citizen. And God used us in the conversion of many people and in establishing many churches. I was severely persecuted at times. 39 lashes, 3 different times. Scourged, stoned, left for dead. You realize that everything I suffered for following Jesus was the same thing I had inflicted on others. So I had no complaint. And I learned to forgive my persecutors and pray for them as Stephen had prayed for me. See, God was calling me to show the crazy love that I'd experienced. God had determined before my birth that I would serve him as an apostle, and my life as a Pharisee and a Jew was a preparation for that work. And God gave much fruit in the ministry over the years, but I still see myself as the chief of sinners saved by grace. Jesus saved me to demonstrate that no matter what it is you may have done, you weren't persecuting Jesus. You weren't killing his followers. And I was. And God gave me grace that I might be an example. My goal was to continue to press forward in God's call on my life. And I realized towards the end of my life that to live was Christ, but to die was gain. And now I am with Jesus, and I await the day when Jesus will be revealed in all of his glory, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord indeed. And God invites you to come and receive his crazy love. And God invites you to become an agent of crazy love in this world. May the Lord be with you. Amen.